For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 11. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for your Word. This Word that, as the psalmist taught us, as we know even by our experience, makes us wiser than our teachers, wiser than the ancients, that it so changes our outlook and perspective on life, that we are able to judge things by your judgment, that we are able to know things that proceed from the very mind of God, that we can put things in their right place, we can judge things rightly, we can know right from wrong. And all of these things are such an improvement to us, Lord, that we can scarcely take all of that in. We look around us, Lord, and we see a world, a nation, lost under nature's night. And as a consequence of that, so many bad decisions are being made. So many foolish decisions. Men regularly and habitually forsake the Lord's day. We see such wanton disregard for the marriage covenant. Our own government steals from us. Lord, we are under such a heavy burden because men have forsaken your law. I pray that you would teach us, Lord, that you would teach us to value it, that you would teach us to be able to express it in a way with confidence that shows people that humanity lies in ruins. And unless there is an acknowledgement of sin and forsaking it and a fleeing to Christ by believing in his gospel, there is no hope. And so I pray once again, Father, that as we look to your word to be enlightened and illuminated, that you would do that work that only you can do, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been hardened by sin, and our hearts, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our studying through the book of Numbers, I would ask if you would please turn there with me once again. This morning we'll be starting with chapter 3, Numbers chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you the writing of Moses the prophet. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites by their fathers' houses. From Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimites. These were the families of the Gershonites. Those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above, of those who were numbered, there were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to the camp behind the tabernacle westward. And the leader of the father's house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. The duties of the children of Gershon and the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and the altar and their cords, according to all the work relating to them. From Kohath came the family of the Amramites, the family of the Izharites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Uzielites. Those were the families of the Kohathites. According to the number of all the males from a month old and above, there were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. The families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. And the leaders of the father's house of the families of the Kohathites was Eliaphan, the son of Uzziel. Their duty included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work relating to them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. From Merari came the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari, and those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above were 6,200. The leader of the father's house of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle, and the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east before the tabernacle of meeting were Moses, Aaron and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel, but the outsider who came near was to be put to death. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above were 22,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, Number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded, and all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites. Keep in mind, these were all the ones that were born in the wilderness. They were there now for 13 months. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites. That's a lot of children. That's a lot of children. God was prospering these people even as they wandered in the wilderness. This was an incredible thing. 22,000 as they wandered in the state of duress. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons." So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. Okay, so the number of all the firstborn males, there were slightly more than there were Levites. The Levites, God declared, were mine. They were the ones who stood in the place of the rest of the firstborn males in Israel. So that other number, those parents had to redeem them by paying the sanctuary shekel. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, in the first two chapters of the book of Numbers, what did we see but this incredible level of care that God took of his people in the wilderness as a new nation, as a holy commonwealth? We saw how carefully he instructed them to number the males, how old? 20 years old and above, that all those who were able to take up arms, he told them to form an army. And then he told them and instructed them how they were to set up camp, that they were to set up camp around the tabernacle in defense of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to be the most important aspect and dimension in the life of Israel. It was to be to them and to be recognized by them in all of their doings as central to their lives. The people had to be organized. Their daily concerns had to be considered and cared for. And so the first thing that God did is took care of these civil concerns. But then the very next thing we see is that God ordered the formation of the tribes of Israel, those tribes which would care for the tabernacle. After he formed the other tribes around the tabernacle and included in their camp how they would make camp and break camp, we consider how he ordered Moses and Aaron to count their descendants as those who would attend to the tabernacle, to the sanctuary, to the needs, the holy needs of the people of Israel. And we think of how carefully God orders the lives of the good man. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. How is a good man a good man? A good man is a good man as he acts on the good word of God. There is no goodness apart from the Lord. There is no inherent goodness in man. There is only inherent evil. What we see in our children and our small children as a delightful innocence is only a not yet fully formed wickedness. It is a wickedness that has not blossomed yet. But it is. Goodness is seen in us only as we embrace the will of God and seek his grace to walk according to his covenant of holiness. There is nothing else apart from that. There is no goodness apart from that, no holiness apart from that. So the Lord saw initially to their civic formation, but then immediately turns to their ecclesiastical formation. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses in verse 1 when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. These ancient Israelites had just completed 400 and some years of slavery in Egypt. We have no good idea what kind of shape their culture was in, but we can easily imagine that it was not good. They were slaves. Their lives were simply nothing but the heaviest, most oppressive bondage. We cannot look at the nation of Israel in that earlier period as if they had always had the clearly laid out plan of God, like they came to possess during the wilderness wanderings. God taught them so very many things during that period, not the least of which was how bad they were by nature. And how did he teach them that? But by giving them the law on two tablets of stone. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I remember as I would teach one of our little children the Ten Commandments at night when I would put them to bed. One day the child turned to me and said, "Dad, that scares me." It scares me. Why? Because the law of God instructs our conscience and it informs us that there is a terrible problem that exists. And that problem that exists is that my actions don't measure up to this level of holiness. You know, the interesting thing to note about humanity is that all men are seeking justification. Have you ever met a man that doesn't seek to justify his own actions or behavior? Of course not. All men seek to justify their behavior in one way, shape, or form or another. The problem is that most men seek their justification by a do-it-yourself religion. And in this do-it-yourself religion, a justifying God is still required. But then they arrive at this simple conclusion that they would make a God of their own. It would be a man-made God, which is themselves. They make of themselves their own justifier of their own deeds. How convenient. How convenient that all men automatically justify their deeds. They always have an answer for why they did what they did. Did you ever meet a person who did not have an answer for why they did what they did and they spin it in the best possible light? They all do that. All men do that by nature. They look at themselves and they whitewash their sin. And as soon as the whitewash washes off, they whitewash it again. And so they make of themselves their own justifier and their own atoning agent. This is the moral ruin of humanity. And so God, for the Israelites, used the wilderness wandering to expose to them their sin so that they would see the true badness of their own inner workings, and that in seeing their sin, they would serve us as a mirror. That we would see in their sin our own sins. Our tendency is the same as every other man's. We too seek to be our own justifier, to rationalize our sin. But God did not leave his people to themselves. He provided for them according to all their needs. We see it. Look at how carefully he ordered things, even to the tent pegs. He was careful about outlining and giving order to every aspect and dimension of the communal life of Israel. Their moral teaching, their religious teaching, their civic teaching, he had to teach them, first and foremost, to be good churchmen and churchwomen. That they would see that it is in their religious training and in the religious dimension of their lives, the most important thing that exists, that this and this alone is what protects us and prevents us from having the wrath and judgment of God fall upon us like a coronavirus. That's the purpose of the church. It's to explain and expose the moral failures of people. That it would point us to the cross and remind us as many times as we meet together that holiness is no option. It's a requirement. And this is how we get it, through faith in Christ, through a love of His holy word and an embracing of it. It is the demand of an all-holy, creating and redeeming God. These will be mine. I am the Lord. How often did we just read that in this chapter? These will be mine. I am the Lord. That settled it. Where is there place for negotiation? Where is there place for argument? There is none. These will be mine. I am the Lord. He settles the matter. And He says, you will not speak any more of this matter. These are mine. I am the Lord. And so, beginning in this third chapter, God lays out for Israel the structure for those people who would be charged with overseeing the holy aspect of Israel's communal existence. Now, these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the consecrated priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Why do you think they included Nadab and Abihu? They were already dead. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. Here we see several things that are a help to us in the government of the church, although there is no direct correspondence between the old and the new, in that there is no longer a priesthood. No longer do you go to the Lord through a priest. Jesus is your priest. He is the great high priest. Now you go to the Lord yourself directly through Jesus Christ, the high priest. The priesthood as an office has been removed. And yet, the principles remain. The office bearers in the Older Testament were of two types in the similar fashion as to the Newer Testament. In the Older Testament, we see here being described that we have the Aaronic priests, the priests that were descendants of Aaron, and we have the Levitical priests, the priests who were descendants of Moses. Of the Aaronic, only they were permitted to make the sacrifices. While the Levitical priesthood, we see that their primary job was to support and aid those temple priests. And this corresponds in our day to the two offices of elder and deacon. While there are specific things given to the elders that are not shared with the deacons, namely the keys of the kingdom, the opening of the kingdom doors to covenant keepers, or the shutting of the kingdom doors to covenant breakers, yet there are shared aspects, just as there were here, that together the Aaronic priests and the Levitical priests minister to the congregation of Israel. And so too it is even to this day that elders and deacons alike, they minister to the people of God according to their various appointed duties. And then we see now these are the records of Aaron and Moses. When the Lord spoke with Moses on Sinai, God ordered the identifying of the priests who would minister to him, just as he had ordered the identifying of those who would serve in the militia of Israel. Who served in the militia of Israel? All males, 20 years old and above, who were able to take up arms, who were able to serve in the army. Here, we see an interesting thing. Maybe I'll hold off on that for just a minute. God ordered the identifying of all of these people for the protection of Israel, for the defense of Israel. The various tribes that were not of the priesthood, they were to surround the tabernacle. They gave protection and defense against foreign invaders and intruders into the camp, while the priests gave protection to the people of Israel through their offerings of the sacrifices so the wrath of God wouldn't fall upon them. God did this. This was God's way. This was His instruction. Man didn't do it. This was by God. Well, they did, but it was by God's order. And so we see here also another key principle regarding our leaders. While we hold them to a high level and a high degree of accountability, at the end of the day, they are just men like everyone else. They have their own strengths, their own weaknesses, their own foibles. We think of Moses, who in exasperation and frustration when God told him to reach out his staff and touch the rock, he struck the rock out of anger. And because of that single incident, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. We see here that Aaron had four sons, and yet two of them sinned so grievously before the Lord that the Lord sent down fire from heaven and spontaneously combusted them. Yet neither Aaron nor Moses were disqualified from the priesthood. Neither were Aaron's remaining sons. And though both of these leaders of the nation of Israel were judged sternly by the Lord, yet they remained in their respective offices and their families endured in those offices down through the centuries and the millennia. And then in verse 5 we see, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. You shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. Here we see God declaring his sovereign right to rule as he sees fit, and that as he mercifully withheld the avenging angel that killed all the firstborn males of Egypt but spared the firstborn males of Israel, he declares here that it was not because they didn't deserve it. They were as wicked as the Egyptians. They deserved his wrath every bit as much as the Egyptians deserved his wrath. But the decision to take the tribe of Levi as his payment for sparing the firstborn males of Israel is an incredible mercy. The tribe of Israel, all of Israel, is to see in this mercy. God showed such mercy to his people. Mercy, dear ones, we must never forget the mercy that God has directed towards us in Christ. Are we better people than we were at the first? Yes, because sanctification is a progressive work. But we must never rest in that sanctifying process as that which merits us righteousness before God. It is mercy. You are here by an act of mercy. Mercy. God has shown us such mercy. He declares only a 12th for himself. He could have claimed all the firstborn males of Israel as his, yet he claimed only this 12th. Surely this would shut up all complaining in the camp for how he would do things. How could they complain against the Lord when he showed them this mercy, mercy upon mercy? It would have been the most intolerable ingratitude for them to complain of giving over control of those whom he had miraculously redeemed. How could the Levites, how could the Aaronic priests, how could they complain against the Lord? They were spared. Now behold, he says, I myself have taken the Levites from the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. It's settled. It's done. And you have no say in the matter. I have no say in the matter. We have no place to open our mouths. Think of it, dear ones, if we were to count the mercies God has directed toward us, how much it would quiet our murmurings and the turmoil and tumult in our souls. No matter how poor we might be in our outward surroundings, our temporal surroundings, yet how rich we are in the mercies of God towards us in Christ. The first lick of the flame of the fires of hell on the unsaved sinner's flesh will remove from them all memory of past pleasures of their sin. How rich is the mercy of God that has spared us those torments. How could the Levites say, no, I don't want to serve you? How can we who are redeemed sinners say, no, I don't want to serve you? Are we any less redeemed than the Levites? Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness, saying, number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families you shall number every male from a month old and above. Why was the numbering of males different here? Why did it start with infants rather than men aged 20 and above? Well, for one thing, they did not need to be fit for war. But it also serves to show us that when a person is called to the Lord's service, they can be called from infancy as easily as adulthood. And once called, we are all expected to enter into the service of the Lord with the rest of the community. When we are saved by the Lord, we are saved into a lifetime of good works. This is our reasonable duty. The Lord, the Apostle Paul says in Titus, gave himself to redeem us from all of our lawless deeds and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. We are saved in order that we would dedicate our lives to the Lord. He purchased our redemption. Now our lives belong to Him. They are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. Now we are to glorify the Lord with our lives. And then the last thing I would like to call attention to is the number of the Israelites. There were over how many of the males 20 and older? There was 623,000 or something like that, right? From the other 11 tribes who are males 20 years and older. And here we read there were 22,000 Levites. These numbers are incredibly impressive, particularly in the light of the fact that the Egyptians had been practicing genocide against them, killing all the males. In spite of all the Egyptians' efforts, the Israelites prospered. How the wicked love to oppress and suppress the righteous. They attempt in every way to keep the righteous from flourishing. This is the work of the evil one. This is the work of the one who is the enemy of the church, the fiend of the whole world. But in spite of all of his efforts, the church flourishes. With all of his efforts to extinguish the light of the gospel from this world, it is still told and sung by the tongues of men and women and boys and girls throughout this world. He cannot stop it. The Lord said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You and I, dear ones, are built on that rock, that foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and the gates of hell are not able to prevail against you. And all of God's people said, Father, how good you are to us in establishing us, this sure foundation, this cornerstone, and we will never be moved as long as we stand firm on it, Lord. I pray, Father, by your grace, that we would not be removed though the gates of hell should come against us, that they would not prevail, that you would keep everyone here by your good grace. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.